We get the privilege of opening the Word together this morning, and so I'm going to pray, ask the Lord's blessing on our time together, and then we're going to study together. Lord, we are grateful for your kindness to us. Lord, we're grateful for the joy that comes this time of year, and it's because of the birth of Messiah, the chosen one, the one who is God with us, Emmanuel. Lord, that brings a unique and unparalleled and otherwise unexperienced kind of hope and joy and peace. And so, Lord, I join with Paul in Romans 15 and just praying that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might abound in hope. We love you and we ask it in your name for your glory. Lord, bless our time now as we think and consider the death of your Son and what that means for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start this morning in Romans chapter 6. You can find a Bible and open it with me to Romans chapter 6. It's on page 943. If you've been here with us this Advent season, this month of December, you know that we are talking about the gifts that God has given us in the gospel. And so when I ran across a picture from my childhood this week, I couldn't help but share it with you because we're talking about gifts. When I turned four, I don't know about you, when I turned four, I really wanted a big wheel. Does anybody remember those? I ran across the original ad this week, the big wheel. You can tell it's from the late 70s, 80s, because the kid has the bowl cut there, you know, in the picture. So this is what I really, really wanted. It's like a tricycle, right? But it has this great big plastic wheel in the front. And that means if you pedal fast enough, you can really pick up some speed. And it has those slick tires in the back, the little wheels there, which means if you're on the right surface, you can kind of, and you turn the wheel hard, you kind of slide across the surface and you go off the sidewalk, hit your head on a rock, and that was cool. And so as a kid, you know, that was, I just had to have one. And so I told my parents, I really want a big wheel. I want to be like all the other kids and have a concussion. And so that's what I want for my birthday. And I must have had it said it enough times that it started to kind of get on my dad's nerves. Because when my birthday party rolled around, my dad played a trick on me. Just before the party started, there appeared in the living room this box. And it was just the size of a big wheel. And I just knew, I could feel the big wheel inside the box, like talking to me, right? And so I you know, quick do the cake, hurry up with the presents, sing the song, whatever. Let's just get to the big wheel, right? To the big box. And it finally came time to open the box. And I just knew that there was a big wheel. It was going to change my life forever, right? So I rip into the big box. I tear past the tape, you know, when you're a kid. Like, you just can't get past the tape on the side of the cardboard. I peek over the side into the box, and what is staring back at me? But a pair of shoes. Seriously, there was a pair of shoes in the box. And you can see that I'm, like, real excited about this pair of shoes here. You got me, Dad. Yeah. To my delight, after this picture was taken, a couple of seconds, they rolled out the big wheel. You know, my disappointment turned to delight. I got a concussion. It was great, you know. I tell you that story because I remembered again this week, just as we go through the glitz and glamour and the busyness and all the stuff that leads up to Christmas, and was at a mall this weekend and just seemed like billions of people and they're all buying stuff and you're just standing and there's just hordes of stuff. And I remembered that most of the presents you receive during your life, you're going to quickly forget. I don't remember what I got when I was 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10, anything like that. And you probably don't either. But these gifts are different from that. The gifts that we've been talking about during Advent are not that kind of forgettable gift. They're more like if somebody came to you and paid off your mortgage. You remember that because it's undeserved and it's shocking and it's life-changing. That's the kind of gifts that come to us through the gospel because of Jesus' perfect life, his sinless death in our place, and subsequently his resurrection from the dead, thereby proving Jesus' power over sin and his quelling of God's just wrath against sin. Because of the gospel, in other words, the New Testament identifies several gifts which have been granted to us through Jesus, and that's what we've been exploring. Today, I want to think with you about the gift of eternal life. We've talked about the gifts of the gift of surpassing grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I want to talk today about the gift of eternal life. That's what Romans 6 calls it, and so we'll start there. We'll use once more the three questions that we've developed to help us better understand and treasure more fully the gospel as we grow in our understanding of what it accomplishes. So the plan is to start here in Romans 6 and then again answer the three questions we've developed which are helping us see the work and worth of Jesus. So Romans 6, it's on page 943. I was thinking about this chapter and I realized if you can quote a line from Psalm from Romans 6, it's most likely the beginning of verse 23. It says, the wages of sin is death. We quote that a lot. Supremely important truth. But that's not the only thing it says, as Paul explains about the consequences of sin and the reality of what Jesus accomplished, so we don't have to suffer sin's consequence. So I want to look at verse 20 with you, and then we'll make it down to verse 23. So he's talking about the consequence of sin, the reality of what Jesus accomplished. And Paul says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? In other words, what was sin buying you? What was the fruit of that sinfulness? For the end of those things is death. He answers his own question. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. And so, very simply put, what he's saying is, when you're a slave to sin, you're buying yourself death. Now as a slave of righteousness, you're buying yourself life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life. The reason we're calling these gifts of the gospel specifically is because, like the other things, this gift is in Jesus. That is, it comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus earned what we could never obtain for ourselves. That is, a fulfillment of the law's demands, a satisfaction of God's wrath, a payment for sin. And then out of his prodigious riches, Jesus extends to us a number of gifts that the New Testament identifies, including the gift of eternal life. But what does that actually mean? I've been in church for a long time, and I've heard lots of people use that phrase, eternal life, and rightfully so. The New Testament uses it no less than 45 times. So it's appropriate to use the phrase, and yet I've not often heard anyone explain what that actually means. And so I want to simply start with the question again, what is it? Because I want to clarify what the gift which Romans 6 promises is. What is it? There's two parts to the phrase, obviously, two words. So I'll split the answer up into two parts as well. First, it's life. Not just in the sense of simply existing, though. Life in the sense of vivaciousness, vitality, vigor, strength, capability, promise, hope, viability. To put it simply, authentic life, a life that's worth living. An existence worth looking forward to. To be clear, this is not a promise of ease and comfort. Rather, it's the promise of hope and vitality. Jesus explains it well in John 10:10. One of my favorite sound bites from Jesus. I love the way that he expresses it. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That doesn't sound like life. He's taking. I came, Jesus said, that they may have life And then he modifies that statement, life that's abundant. Have life and have it abundantly. Life that's abundant. To have an abundance of something is to have more than enough, to overflow, if you will. Jesus came so that when we recognize his great worth and then cherish him as our great treasure and provider and shepherd, we will experience abundant satisfaction and joy. Life so worth living and overflowing with genuine reason for joy and hope that we will be able to say with David in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. He's using that language of eternal. Piper likes to say, there's nothing fuller than full, nothing longer than forever. The gift of eternal life means that we are granted abundant life, life worth living and looking forward to. Again, this is not the promise of luxury and convenience. To be clear, this is not the promise of ease and comfort. So far this year alone, over 1,000 people who bear the name of Jesus have been brutally murdered because of their faith in Jesus, just in the country of Niger. The abundant life that Jesus promises is not an existence of ease and comfort, but it is a life of hope. A life of genuine joy, it's brimming with promise, which is why I say it's worth living and it's worth looking forward to. Secondly, eternal life means precisely that. It's eternal, it's forever, it's unending. It's not just life worth living and looking forward to, but someday it's going to end. It's life that's worth living and looking forward to. It will never cease to be worth living and looking forward to because of Jesus. Life that will always be abundant. One of the challenges in considering all this is that one of the weaknesses of the human condition is that we're not able to fully grasp the concept of eternity. That's just kind of how we're wired. Our minds aren't wired to fully comprehend something that will literally never end because we're physical beings who operate in a physical world that's rife with limitations and boundaries. But Jesus breaks through those boundaries with his perfection, and he invites us into the kind of life which was previously impossible, abundant life that's unending. Let me show you a helpful illustration of eternity. It's not original to me, but it was helpful. That's why I don't play on the worship team. It's kind of a helpful illustration for me. I've seen this done before. Okay, I want you to imagine that the life is this, or eternity is this rope here. And we're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And right here, the black part at the very end, this is our life on earth. And what's fascinating to me is even though the Bible talks explicitly, talks repeatedly, talks in depth about this life that's going to go on and on and on and on and on, we're going to imagine that the rope just, you know, wraps around the world a bunch of times. It just is endless. It's not, of course, but we'll imagine that. And then this is our life that's here on earth. And here's what's fascinating to me, even about myself, is I have these conversations and I say things like, I'm going to work real hard right here so that I can enjoy this part. And I'm going to save money when I'm right here so that I can really have a good time right here. And we forget that, like, life goes on and on and on and on and on. And we make these decisions about right here without ever giving thought to forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And Jesus comes and he says, I want to give you life that's abundant. And it's not just going to be abundant for a little while. A lot of people and a lot of things can offer you that in the black part. Jesus says, I came to give you life that's abundant, and it never, ever, ever ends. Abundant life. life that's worth living, that will go on forever. That's what eternal life means. And Jesus lets us know really clearly that this eternal life is intrinsically bound up in right relationship to God. In John 17:3, he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you," he's praying when he says this, "that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That's eternal life. That's how you get it. That's how you experience it. So we're going to let our working definition of eternal life be this: life that's worth living, not a life of ease and comfort, but a life that's worth living and looking forward to that will never end, which is only found in knowing and loving and enjoying Jesus. Now that we've clarified what that means, I want to ask the question, what does it do? What is that going to do for me? What does it accomplish? What difference is this eternal life going to make for me? You see, I think a lot of us have this attitude. I live in America. I already hit the geopolitical jackpot. I have a good job. I enjoy my family. I'm healthy. I have a good life. So how is this going to make a difference for me, you might ask? There are two primary ways the gift of eternal life makes a lasting difference for you, regardless of your situation here and now. Number one, the gift of eternal life means we no longer have to suffer the wrath of God against sin. No matter who you are, there's a lot of different people in a lot of different situations represented in this room. No matter who you are and how awesome your life is right now or the lack thereof, at the end of your life, you will be faced with, like it or not, believe it or not, expect it or not, you will be faced with, every one of us will be faced with, the debt that we bought ourselves by willingly sinning against a holy God. We will all realize in that moment, even if we don't realize it now, that in and of ourselves we're bankrupt. We do not possess the necessary means to compensate for our sin's debt. Our only hope in that moment, the moment at the end of the black part, which will determine the outcome of the rest of our eternity, our only hope in that moment will be Jesus, because he's the only one, the only person who's ever done what God requires of us. Here's how Jesus explains it in John 3. He says, the Father loves the Son. He's given all things into his hand. So Jesus holds, controls, has dominion over all things. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. He can do that. He can grant that because he holds all things. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If we do not humbly and joyfully receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus, we will continue to bear the responsibility for the wrath of God against our sin. But as verse 36 explains, if we cherish and trust Jesus as our salvation from that wrath, we have life, abundant, eternal. The gift of eternal life means we no longer have to suffer the wrath of God against sin. And the gift of eternal life means we experience eternal satisfaction. I say that based on John 4. In John 4, it's on page 889 if you want to look at that. This long story, it tells the story of Jesus and his disciples are on the move again. They're traveling yet again. They did that all over Galilee, back and forth, across the lake, up into the hills. They went lots of places. Except this isn't just another journey. This is a journey through Samaria, a.k.a. dog country. They called them dogs. They were half-breeds. They weren't real Jews. And to make it worse, Jesus doesn't just jet through Samaria. Like, the rule of thumb was, if you do have to go through Samaria, like, get in, get out, just go through it, don't stop, don't talk to anybody. Jesus doesn't just jet through Samaria as quickly as possible. He wants to stop and have a conversation, but it's not just a conversation. It's a conversation with a Samaritan, to make it worse, it's a woman, and not just a Samaritan woman, that even the other Samaritan women don't want to talk to. That's why she's drawing water in the middle of the day, not in the morning, like when you need it. And not just an outcast Samaritan woman. We find that she's this outcast because she's sexually promiscuous, and you know, in their culture, they're like really, they've really, really rejected this lady. And as shocking as this development is to the disciples, that Jesus wants to stop and talk to this woman, it's just as shocking to the Samaritan woman, you'll notice. So that tells us just how out of the ordinary this is, unexpected. She's shocked that a Jewish man is talking to her, much less asking her for a drink of water. In the course of the conversation, and again, that's a, like a really big deal in their minds. This woman is totally gross. Why would you want her touching your drinking water kind of thing? In the course of the conversation, Jesus alludes to the fact that he's even greater than the esteemed patriarch Jacob, who's the one who had his men dig this well. And then Jesus just cuts to the chase in verse 14. He's explaining to the woman that our deepest need in life is not something as trite as food and water, as important as those things are, because there's a more enduring reality at stake. There's something that we need more than that. So he says in verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never, he's using the language of eternity, never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Never thirsty again. To thirst is to crave satisfaction, right? That's why when it's a really hot day and you grab your water and you take a big swig, and what do you do afterwards? You put it down and you say what? Ah! Right? That means satisfied. I take Jesus' words in John 4:14 to mean that spring of water that he establishes in our hearts, which leads to eternal life, means for us satisfaction. We no longer thirst because we've drunk deeply and are satisfied. Never thirsting again. Eternal satisfaction. And that leaves us with one final question, the last question we'll ask in this series. We've asked lots of questions. This is the last one we'll ask, and it's the most important question you or I could ever ask. How do I get that? I've just told you about something that's satisfying, that the Bible itself describes as forever pleasures. There's joy, there's hope. It's unending, it lasts, it stretches beyond what we have the ability to really even imagine. And so, in my mind, naturally, the question is, how do I get that? How do I experience that level of lasting satisfaction? You say it's life-changing, never-ending, what do I have to do to get it? Two answers. One's from Jesus, one's from the book of Titus. I'll show you both of them. The first one's from Jesus. It's just across the page in John 5:24. He starts off and he says, truly, truly. In our language, we don't exactly have a word like that. Essentially, what he's saying is, hey, listen, this is important. That's the kind of word you would use when you are about to give like that one nugget of truth, that the gold nugget in the conversation. So he says, truly, truly, listen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, back to the wrath thing. But he's passed from death to life. Simply put, how do we get it? Listen to the Bible and believe what it says. Open your Bible, open the app, let it play on your Bluetooth speaker, quote it from memory. Whatever needs to happen for you to listen to the Bible speaking, listen, and then recognize that it's trustworthy. Believe it, act on it. And notice that this is an unconditional promise. Whoever, whoever hears my words and believes. Not if you did the right things and enough boxes on the checklist and if you're from the right place and you have the right family name and you have enough money in the account or you have the right experience or you're born in the right place or you have the right education or whatever. Everything in life, most other things in life have these qualifications. Jesus doesn't. Whoever hears my words and believes that God has sent Jesus and is behind what he says, they will have the gift of eternal life. Whoever, anyone who's willing. And notice again the extinguishment of judgment. He does not come into judgment. He's passed from death to life. Abundant life that comes to us through Jesus when we hear his words and believe. Anytime, anywhere, anyone who hears and then believes has eternal life. And just to make sure we remember that eternal life is not something we can ever earn or deserve, I want to finish with Paul's words in Titus 3. This is one of my favorite reminders, rehearsals of the gospel. I say a lot that in the epistles in the New Testament, Paul and John and these other writers, they're just rehearsing for us. They're teaching us, retelling us the gospel. This is one of my favorite instances of that in Titus chapter 3. Starting in verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves," that is you and me, everybody else, it's kind of an all-inclusive statement, "we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, we were led astray, we were slaves to various passions and pleasures, we passed our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another," okay? Kind of a bleak outlook. All of us, these angry, bitter, self-centered haters. But suddenly, in an instant, everything changes when Jesus comes into the picture, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And that comes to us because he poured it out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Huge statement. He saves us. Not our own hard work or intellect or grit. He saved us so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How do we get this gift of eternal life? There's nothing we do other than receive it. The same way I got the shoes, the big wheel, the way you're going to get a present at Christmas. You say, you take it, thank you. You just receive it. You don't earn or deserve or demand. Just receive with gratefulness. We're out of time, and so I'm going to let the Gospel of John wrap up this four-week-long focus on gifts, because he uses the same language that we've been using. For us, this is the end of the series. This is kind of where we finish. But for John, it was the beginning of writing about Jesus' life. And later he tells us, the reason I'm writing all of this is so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And here's how he starts the story. We'll finish with this. This is where John starts that pursuit of life in the name of Jesus. In John 1, the very beginning, he says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." I'll leave us there. I'll pray. God, thank you for time that we've had this month to think about these gifts that you've granted us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and to savor and to be satisfied with Jesus. Not only did he give us grace that's surpassing, grace that's beyond what we would consider reasonable, he gave us the gift of his own righteousness. He made a trade, our rags for his riches. And then when we make that trade, he places in us his Holy Spirit, which leads us into all truth, which is a reliable, trustworthy counselor and helper. And then he allows us to live that hope-giving, joy-inducing, never-changing reality forever. And yet we recognize that there's nothing that we can do to earn it, to deserve it, to put God in a position where he has to give it to us. It's totally given graciously because of rich mercy, because of kindness. And so, Lord, I know nothing else to do other than to pray that you would be so kind that in your abundant wisdom, infinite understanding, that you would grant those gifts to us now. Lord, that you would be working in the hearts of those who say, man, I really could use hope. I could use that life that you're talking about. I could use that perspective and understanding and the joy. Lord, do your work through your Son for your glory. Here, through your word, with your people. We ask it all in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.